This morning, we'll be looking at Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigayanoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You thrust the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We've been reminded again this week that in our bodies we are finite, mortal, limited. But Lord, your word is everlasting and true, able to make us wise unto salvation. Your word gives us the promise of life that is truly life. Your word is our comfort in affliction. Your word is a lamp for our eyes and a guide to our feet. Father, we pray that you would work by your life-giving spirit, that as we listen with attentive hearts to the words of Pastor Andrew, may his words convey your words, that our little faith may grow, and that your name may be praised. In the name of our risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Start out in a pretty intense scene. It's the aftermath of the Rwandan genocide in 1994. Probably, you know, just really sticks in your mind, you know, the atrocities that humans can bring upon humans. And of course, we've seen this in different iterations throughout the course of human history, but it was particularly brutal time. one of the missionaries came into the region, and Christopher Wright recounts the story as he's talking a little bit about Habakkuk. She saw a man with an empty bowl who had come into a refugee camp. He had walked over 5 days to get there. The missionary, went and asked the man what his story was. He was in rags. He owned nothing in the world. He was an old man. He was in his 80s. He had seen his wife and kids and grandkids hacked to death. His house was burned down. Indeed, at that point, he was nothing and he had nothing. But at the end of his story, this old man turned to the missionary and he said, "Madam missionary, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." It's an incredible testimony at the nadir, the absolute low point in a human existence. And I tell that story, or recount that story, because I think it gets us into, you know, sort of the journey that Habakkuk has been taking as he's looked at the downfall of Judah. He sees their waste, their desolation, their running away from God. God says, "I'm going to fix it by bringing the Babylonians." And Habakkuk's like, What are you thinking? That is not at all what I had in mind. The Babylonians, with all of their fierceness, with their violence, Bruce helped us to understand that looking through the first two chapters last week. But it is a scene of desolation, and where do you go with that? Of course, these are extreme examples, but we have experiences of that, iterations of that in our own lives, big things and little things. You know, as we face our troubles, whether they be in our family or with our health or our own crises of faith, whether they be in our vocational pursuits or our own sort of interpretation of the geopolitical things that are going on in the world, and how are we going to withstand these? Is there any hope in the middle of it? I think what Habakkuk wants us to see is that even when everything is stripped away, and maybe when everything is stripped away, we can still see the brightness, the hope, the consolation that comes through the Lord. So I want to walk through chapter 3 today, which is a response to chapters 1 and 2. And in fact, my first observation this morning is just to look at Habakkuk's process. I called it in the notes an indelible process. It's a process that he goes through that makes a mark. Something's indelible. It makes a mark that cannot be removed. And we see this inscribed on Habakkuk. What am I referring to? Habakkuk is a little bit of an unusual prophecy in the sense that he doesn't do any prophesying. Most often in prophecies, it's the prophet going to the people saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's not what's happening in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is complaining. At least that's how he begins. He begins like, "Lord, look at your people. Look at how far they're falling. Aren't you going to do something?" He asks these questions. He brings his complaints before the Lord. And then he listens as God responds. He doesn't really like the response of the Babylonians. And so he brings that back. He's like, "Lord, how can you use the Babylonians? Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil." And God responds to him and saying, "I see them. And I'm going to deal with them as well. I have got plans for the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth. You can be patient. The Lord is in his holy temple. So there's this dialogue that Habakkuk has with the Lord, and then it results in this prayer that we have in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3 is Habakkuk's response to his dialogue with the Lord. And I think there's a couple of things that we can say, or we can ask, we can observe about what is going on in Habakkuk. One, Habakkuk is looking out at life. He has these questions, and he takes them to the Lord. God is not too removed to be able to handle your questions. God invites your questions. God is willing to dialogue with you. And I think part of what we learn from Habakkuk's process is when you are in the midst of things that you don't understand, don't just shut up. Don't just bottle them in, but bring them to the Lord. Now, part of what you have to be prepared for is the answers may not be exactly what you hope for, long for, expect even. I mean, this was completely unexpected for God to say, well, I'm raising up the Babylonians. That was not at all what Habakkuk thought about. But he continues in this dialogue with the Lord, both asking questions and listening. We're going to make an observation in just a minute about sort of the course of his listening and how he was processing that using the history of Israel, like we see here in verses 3 to 15 in chapter 3. But there is this dialogue with the Lord. One of the things I love about that is the way that Habakkuk then puts it all together and processes it back to the Lord in prayer. This is something I think is so good for us to get into the habit with. You know, what is prayer? Sometimes we struggle with prayer. Does it have to have a certain form? Do I have to follow the Acts model? You know, all of these different things. Those are great. Those are really helpful. But you notice what Habakkuk does is he is taking in what God has given to him in that moment, and then he is processing it out in a poem or in a song. You saw that in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, to the choir master, verse 19, the end, with stringed instruments. You know, so he is using some of the artistic gifts that God has given him to process back to the Lord the things that he interprets the Lord doing in his heart. And I would just certainly encourage this process with you. You know, it doesn't have to be a poem or a song or anything. It could be a picture. It could be a lot of things. Prayer takes a lot of different avenues, but at its heart, it is this relationship. It is this dialogue. It's saying, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to understand. And then God speaks to us through his word, through his spirit in various ways. And we say, Lord, I hear you saying this. You know, here is where I am being led. And this is what sort of Habakkuk's process that he is modeling for us and encouraging us in that direction. And notice his whole body is tied up with this. Verse 16 is probably one of the more interesting verses in this particular passage. I hear and my body trembles. The word there for body is actually bowels. So you can take that wherever you want. I hear and at the very core, you know, of who I am trembling. My lips quiver at the sound. This rottenness or weakness, decay enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. There is a deep engagement, body, soul, spirit, with this interaction, this encounter with the Lord his God. And we are invited to observe that and to ask the question, you know, could I engage with God at that level? You know, would the Lord engage with someone like me at that level where we are just enveloped in this engagement with the living God? Because again, you know, the last verse of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. There is a sense of the awe of God. There is a sense of the majesty of God. All of that. Secondly, and this really comes out of it, you know, part of Habakkuk's process in this that just so engages him and leaves this indelible mark on him, part of his process is to take his present situation and to push it through a lens of the past. What do I mean by that? Well, again, as I indicated, if you look at verses 3 to 15, you realize that he is thinking about redemptive history. He is thinking about the Exodus. You see that in verses 3, verse 5, I think verse 15 as well. He's thinking about his the sun and the moon stand still, verse 4, the conquest of Canaan. He's thinking about thinking about a lot of things. He's thinking about it all in Israel's past. And he is then taking these past actions and saying, because of who you have displayed yourself to be, I can have confidence in the present. There's a couple of things I want to highlight for you. But first, before I do that, I just want to highlight the fact that, you know, one of the things that Michael said at the very beginning, you know, here we are on a Sunday morning. It's not Easter per se on the Christian calendar, but every Sunday is an Easter Sunday because we are here because we believe that historically Jesus rose from the dead. You know, that if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead, like Paul says, our faith is in vain. So we are a historical religion. We are not just this, Confucianism, ideals, ideology that hovers above reality. You know, Christianity is at its heart a religion that depends on the factuality, the reality that God works in history and in time. Here's how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, if God did not actually do the things recorded in the Old Testament for Israel, then the whole Bible is just a piece of psychology meant to keep me happy. The Bible, however, plainly shows that my comfort and consolation lie in facts. The fact that God has done certain things and that they have literally happened. The God in whom I believe is the God who could and did divide the Red Sea and the River Jordan. In reminding himself and us of these things, Habakkuk is not just comforting himself by playing with ideas, but he is speaking of the things that God has actually done. The Christian faith is solidly based on facts, not ideas. And if the facts recorded in the Bible are not true, then we have no hope. Or comfort, for we are not saved by ideas, but we are saved by facts. And that is something that we have seen sort of carry out. I mean, if you kind of look at the history of progressivism, of liberalism in the United States among the church, and we see the great decline in various places, it all starts with denying the factuality of the incarnation, the factuality of the resurrection. We don't need to actually have a Jesus that rose from the dead. We can just have a resurrection of faith. And the idea will galvanize us and give us hope and just the concept of it. But that's not Habakkuk's experience. Habakkuk says, I need confidence for today. How am I going to get that? I am going to go back and remind myself, you know, through Moses' song, through Deborah's song, through David's song, which are all sort of given hints of here in Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. I am going to go back and remind myself of these facts in order that I can take hope and comfort for the future. Specifically, he looks at a couple of things. You see it in verses, you see it in a couple of different ways. In verses 3 to 6, you really get a picture of what Habakkuk has been wrestling with, you know, this, the awesome power of who God is. You know, that's part of the dialogue in chapters 1 and 2. God, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You are holy. How do we live in the face of such a God? We need to look and take in. I mean, I'd encourage you, take verses 3 to 6 and just allow them to fill out and shape. Who do you think God is? How is it that we engage him on a day-to-day basis? Because there is majesty there. There is this picture, you know, not of simply of God our Father, but of the divine warrior, the one who is coming with recompense, the one who is coming to deliver his people with strength, with power, all of that. And we need that on a day-to-day basis. It is good to understand the friendship of Jesus, the fatherliness of God, the tender, loving care, but we also need this God who is strong and who is mighty and who fights on behalf of his people. But then you also get the balance of that, as I've just indicated in verse 13, 14 in particular. God is not simply... He is not simply sort of going around without purpose. His purpose is on behalf of his people. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. He knows who his people is, and he cares about them, and he will not let them. You know, this is what Habakkuk is holding on to in the midst of everything in the culture all around me going to pieces. I trust, God, that you will not let your people fall. You care about the poor in secret who the enemies, verse 14, are seeking to devour. You are trampling the sea with your horses, the surging of many mighty waters. So as Habakkuk looks back through the past history of God's people, he sees a God who cares and has the ability, because of his majesty, might, and power, to do something on behalf of his people. And where does that lead him? And that's, you know, sort of the impact of Habakkuk chapter 3. It leads him to this incredibly unlikely place, at least from a human perspective. It leads him to this surprising place. I mean, you can see, I referred to verse 16 already. This is not a peace. You know, I said in the outline, it leads him to an indescribable peace. It's not a peace that is just pie in the sky, that is papering over reality. It's not cheaply wrought. I mean, look at his response. You know, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He feels the enormity of who God is. He feels the enormity of the sin, the brokenness of his people. He feels the enormity of evil in the world, the case of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, all of it. He feels it all. And he says, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble. This is one of the most amazing things about the peace that God brings to his people. It is a peace in the midst of. It's not a peace with the removal of. You know, for our Rwandan brother, I mean, he's lost all. He has nothing. And again, it's an extreme example. But in the midst of destruction, evil, horrific things happening, incredible loss, I know Jesus more now than I ever did throughout my life. And this is what we hold out, what is held out to us through the scriptures, is that there is a peace that passes understanding because it is a peace that does not promise prosperity. It is a peace that does not promise that your life will be easy. It is a peace that doesn't promise that your diagnosis will go away, that relationship is going to be restored perfectly, that you will ever find vocational fulfillment in the way that the culture says that you should. It's a peace that says, in the midst of all these things, we can do three things. We can wait quietly, we can triumph in Yahweh, and we can tread on high places. You see that there in the text. First one is at the end of 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. One of the things that Habakkuk has to deal with in his prayer is that he is not going to see the fulfillment of his request for 40 years. You know, he is not going to see sort of God working this out for a couple of generations. For a culture that likes to be instantaneous, 40 years is a long time. 40 minutes is a long time sometimes. But one of the things that we see here is that Habakkuk learns to wait. And I like the way that the ESV translates it. Some other translations just simply say wait. But the word is a little fuller than that, and it's this idea of quietly wait. I will be settled. I will rest. Because he knows the omnipotence of God. He knows the tenderness of God. You know, if we think about that Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Both of those ideas, the holiness, omnipotence, power of the living God, and the tenderness of the living God, allows us as his children to wait quietly, to trust. I have calmed and quieted my soul, David says in Psalm 131, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And that's the invitation. Now, I'm not saying that that comes easily. One of the things I wonder about chapter 3, I think about this, you know, we're going to study the Psalms in the summer, and one of the Psalms that we have is Psalm 13, which is a lament. And it's six, you know, sort of neat verses. It's like, God, here's who you are. I have trouble. Okay, it's resolved. And I wonder, like, how quickly do we move through these things? You know, with Habakkuk here, what sort of intervening time was there between, you know, chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 3? You know, the idea of quietly waiting isn't always natural, and it is hard wrought, and we have to lament maybe for quite a while before the Lord, before He gives us that peace that passes understanding. But we keep striving for it. We keep pushing into God deeper and deeper and saying, Lord, please meet me. You know, being perseverant in our prayers before the Lord. And He does meet His people with that spirit of being able to wait. The other thing you see in verse 18, you know, verse 17 is a verse of complete undoing of all of Israel. I mean, economically, socially, everything that can, you know, the fig tree doesn't blossom. There's no fruit on the vines. The produce of the olives fail. The fields yield no food. The flock is cut off from the fold. There's no herd in the stalls. This is famine. This is economic destruction. This is, you know, in terms of your work and your calling and vocation, there's none of it. None of it is happening. And yet, here's what Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And maybe that word could be a little stronger. It's I will triumph in Yahweh. You know, everything can be falling apart. And I am going to triumph in Him because He's so taken. Again, His process of going before the Lord, asking questions, listening, meditating on the past actions of the Lord. He is so convinced of the personhood of who His God is that His circumstances aren't controlling His thoughts, emotions, and suppositions. He's going beyond his circumstances to what the Holy Spirit is revealing to him about who God is. And he's saying, I am going to triumph in Him because I see His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His graciousness, His mercy, all of that. I see it all. And I'm going to triumph in Yahweh. And then notice, lastly, that he moves. He says in verse 19, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on high places. Habakkuk doesn't just give up in terms of life. He says, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to triumph in Him. And then, relying on His strength, I'm going to go out and do hard things. I am going to go out into the high places, the risky places, the places that take some ability to navigate, and they take a strength to navigate. It's not going to be my own strength, but it's going to be God's strength. And the payoff from being in those places is fantastic. You know, high places in a battle are the most strategic. High places on a hike are the most beautiful. And Habakkuk says, in the midst of everything that is going on and all that is falling apart in my life, waiting quietly, triumphing in the Lord's, in the Lord and who He is, I am going to risk the high places. And I'm going to go there, led by the strength of the Lord. Now, how does Habakkuk do this? I don't know. It's only the Lord, right? When we think about these things, how can any of us really do this? It just seems such a paradox. You know, there's all of these tensions. Like, you're saying everything can be going bad around, and yet we are able to find peace. You saw the paradox in verse 2. There's so many memorable verses in Habakkuk. You know, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. The knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. The righteous shall live by their faith. We're getting an outpouring of that here. You know, what is chapter 3? It's all sort of a footnote to that. It's the faith that looks beyond circumstances and sees God. That's what is being talked about here. But look at verse 2. In the midst of the years, Lord, do these things. You know, revive your name, revive your faithfulness. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a statement. You know, in all of the conflagration of justice, of wrath, of the rightness of God intervening with a rebellious world, remember mercy. And this is ultimately our hope, because we've said it depends on God's actions in history. Everything that, you know, our confidence depends on God's actions in history. And standing at the fulcrum of that history is the cross and the resurrection. It is the work of Jesus, who as God's divine warrior came to put to rout the forces of evil. It is the person of Jesus who was the beloved of the Father, who came to embrace a people to call his own. It is the person of Jesus who came out of the ground as the victor over death, the one that gives us confidence. It is the cross where we see the mercy and the wrath meet most clearly. And it is our absolute supreme confidence day after day. How can you face whatever it is you're facing? You can face it because of what we see in Jesus. We see the justice and the mercy of God in Psalm 2. You know, the righteousness and mercy, they kiss. It's such a beautiful picture. In wrath, remember mercy. And he has in the person of Jesus. And therefore, if you are a believer, you have hope. Whatever might be going on in your life, you can say, though the fig tree is not going to blossom, though the flocks are not going to be in the herd, or in the stall, though everything around me is falling to pieces, yet I will wait quietly. I will triumph in my Lord, and I will dare the high places in my life based on his strength. If you don't know Jesus that way, here's what we would say. The community of people who are learning what it means to depend on him. And we'd love to invite you into that community. We'd love for you to open your heart and your mind to the idea that central to your life is not your success, it's not your wealth, it's not any of these things. Central to your life is this. Do you know Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word. It's an incredible word. And we are so grateful for the prophet Habakkuk, for what he models to us in his process, what he says to us about who you are, your strength, your mercy, and the place where it leads us, where we can be falling apart. Our bodies, our bowels could be trembling, our bones could be infected with rottenness. And yet, in the midst of all that's going on around us, we find hope, we find courage, we find strength in a Lord who has gone before us and in wrath has remembered mercy. Lord, we pray now that you would continue to apply these things to our heart, however it is that they need to be heard, whether for the first time or whether for the 1,000th time. Meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.